We are continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We took a break last week for Mother's Day. 2 weeks ago, we began the Beatitudes. We went through the first four Beatitudes. It was called All Y'all Are Blessed, which I think is how we summarize the Beatitudes. So we're going to go through the next four today. And something we'll talk about, why I call this All Y'all Are Blessed. I spent like 15 years in Texas. Those of you guys from the South, I've said this before, y'all means two or three people, but all y'all means a bunch of folks. So I think the best basic message of the Beatitudes is all y'all are blessed. We'll talk about that as we go through here. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. And I'll read out a New International Version. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And some of this will be, again, review of what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. But as I look around the room, I think part of you guys weren't here 2 weeks ago, so it won't be a review. But it's very applicable to this passage and to, I think, to our lives and how we look at God, how we look at one another. The term beatitude actually comes from a Latin word, which means happy, fortunate, blissful, joyful. So happy are y'all, blessed are y'all, joyful are y'all. Again, I talked about it a couple weeks ago. There are a lot of ways to interpret the Sermon on the Mount. Most people, when they teach on the Sermon on the Mount, it comes across like this. If you guys would try harder to become merciful, try harder to become pure in heart, try harder to become meek, try harder to become poor in spirit, if you just do these things, then you'll get the blessings of God. And it's almost like Jesus is making the Old Testament harder. Okay, when we look at farther on in the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, you've heard it before, I said don't, it's been said don't kill. I say don't even call somebody a fool. You've heard before, don't commit adultery. I say don't even look lustfully upon a woman. So is Jesus making the Old Testament harder? Is he making laws harder for us? I don't think that's what the message of the Beatitudes is. I don't think that's what the message of Sermon on the Mount is. I think the message of the Sermon on the Mount is all y'all are blessed. The sermon, the kingdom of God has come in your midst. So how does that affect us? How does that affect who we are? How does that affect how we look at God and one another? Jesus is not saying work harder to be poor, work harder to be mourned, work harder to be meek. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God has come. All y'all are blessed. And as I look at these eight Beatitudes, I see some parallelism between the first four and the next four. I think he's saying those of you who are poor in spirit will be merciful. If you think that you're rich in spirit, you've got it all together, you're spiritual, you're going to have a less tendency to be merciful. If you think you are poor in spirit, you need God, you're going to be more merciful to one another. If you have mourned, if you've gone through difficulties in your life, I think that will cause you to be more pure in heart, not desire to be outwardly righteous. And all through the Sermon on the Mount, all through Matthew, Jesus is drawing a contrast between himself and the Pharisees. As we see, the Pharisees were concerned with outward righteousness, with looking good before everybody else. Not being pure in heart, but being pure on the outward. So Jesus is saying, those who mourn, those who have gone through difficult times in life, the crowds, okay, all the crowd is blessed because the kingdom of God has come. Those who mourn will be pure in heart. Those who are meek will be peacemakers. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness means they don't have righteousness. Okay? Those will be the ones who are persecuted because of righteousness. Not because they are righteous, because they don't meet up with the righteous requirements that the Pharisees have. So, and again, as we go through this, we'll see that there was a discussion of who is the in crowd. I'm not going to sing the song again. There was a song in 1965 called, I'm In With The In Crowd. I'm in with the in crowd. Couldn't resist. I didn't know who sang it. It was by Dobie Gray, 1965. But all of you guys have experienced being in the, not being in the in crowd. Okay? In Jesus' day, there was the Pharisees, and they were the in crowd. They defined, to be in the in crowd, you need to do this, do this, do this, do this. And the majority of the crowd were not in the in crowd. Like I talked about a couple weeks ago, if you've been through high school, you know what it's like to not sit at the cool table. Right? Not to be in the in crowd. No doubt, because the majority of us aren't in the in crowd. Even the people who are at the cool table don't think they're in the in crowd. As I've talked to people who I thought were in the in crowd, when I talked to them, said, oh, they're always feeling like they're not part of the in crowd. So there's this innocuous in crowd out there that none of us feel like we're part of. We all feel like we're falling short of being cool. We all feel like we're falling short of being accepted. All of us feel that way, not just some of us or most of us. All of us feel that we're not part of the in crowd. But the religion of the day tried to define what was the in crowd. Matthew 6:1-8, and I won't read through it. The religious leaders did outwardly religious things to be seen by others. They prayed in front of the crowd. They gave to the poor to be seen by others. Their major motivation was to be seen as part of the in crowd, as to be religious, as to be, we're doing all these things outwardly to be accepted by God. So their main motivation, their main definition of righteousness was outward religion. And the main contrast Jesus is making is that it's about the inward. If we are changed in the inward, it will affect our outward. So it's from the inside out rather than from the outside in. In Matthew 23:27-28, again, I won't read it. The Pharisees looked good on the outside, Jesus said to them. And the whole chapter 23 talks about, Jesus said, woe to you Pharisees. And basically saying the Pharisees looked good on the outside, but on the inside they were full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And that's what Jesus was contrasting himself with. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes specifically are talking to. Because the logic of the day, and sometimes we'll see that in our modern day. The logic of the day was, if you are rich, you must be doing something right. If you are powerful, you must be doing something right. So you are blessed by God. So the rich are blessed by God. The powerful are blessed by God. The outwardly religious are blessed by God. So you need to be rich. You need to be powerful. You need to be outwardly religious. Okay? That's not how Jesus is going to define blessedness. Jesus is describing blessedness and as what is on the inside. What is poor in spirit? What are those who mourn? What are those who meek? What are the merciful? Those who are pure in heart, the peacemakers. The internal things is what he is saying we need to look at. Because what you are on the inside will affect your outside. Jesus is attempting to say it's not about the outward appearances. It's not about the rich and the powerful. Jesus is coming against the cultural assumptions. God's favor was not with the rich, the powerful, the outwardly religious. God's favor is with all y'all. Blessed are all y'all because the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God has come to everyone, especially the poor, the humble, the suffering, the sinner. He is reaching out, and this is described Jesus' ministry. He's reaching out to the ostracized, the marginalized, and the criticized. All y'all are blessed. Because how did Jesus describe his ministry? How did he start off his ministry? In Luke chapter 4, quoting from Isaiah 61, he says he came to minister to the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed. He didn't come to minister to those who were well. He came to minister to those who were sick. When John the Baptist asked Jesus, are you the one who has come as the Messiah, or should we look for another? He responded by stating his ministry was to the blind, the lame, the diseased, the deaf, the poor. In Matthew chapter 11. So this list of the Beatitudes is not a list of pious hopes. If I can only try harder and attain some level of meekness, some level of purity of heart, some level of being poor in spirit, then maybe hopefully I'll enter into the kingdom of God. That's not what it's talking about. The kingdom of God has come. It's in your midst. And Jesus is beginning his ministry, a new testament, a new covenant, rather than the old covenant, rather than the old testament. So we'll look at the first one, the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The worldly would say, woe to the merciful, for they will be taken advantage of. But Jesus is saying, blessed is the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you are outwardly religious, if you think you've got it all together, you don't think you need mercy. We need mercy. I need mercy. You need mercy. You are the merciful because you have received mercy. The merciful are the common people, the regular folks. If you are poor in spirit, lacking in spiritual things, you may be more likely to be merciful to others. If you think you've got it all together, if you're the rich, the powerful, the outwardly religious, you're going to have a tendency not to be merciful to others. Jesus had an irresistible love for the downtrodden, the sick, the wretched, the wronged, the outcast. Oh, that's who we are, right? We're not those who have it all together. We are the ones who need God. And Jesus was not ashamed to associate himself with these people. Matthew chapter 11, he is called a friend of sinners. Not that he likes sin. Sin is a bad thing. We don't like sin. Sin affects us. Sin is pleasurable for a season. We like how it feels. But long term, sin hurts us. God desires that we walk in wisdom. God desires that we walk in strength. God desires that we do some things and not do other things. And this is a passage of how do we get to that place where we can receive God's righteousness and walk correctly. We don't do all the right stuff and not do the wrong stuff to be accepted by God, but we receive God's grace, his mercy, his righteousness, and because we're accepted by God, he teaches us how to live right. The Pharisees, again, and you've heard this before, grace is receiving what we don't deserve, and mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. And God has given us both. He's given us grace. He's provided us righteousness. He's provided us acceptance. He's provided many good things for us. But he's also given us mercy by not giving us consequences for our sins long term. We still reap what we sow in this life, but he gives us mercy that we are not going to be separated from God for eternity. We receive peace with God because of what Christ has done. But the Pharisees were not merciful. Jesus was merciful. In Luke chapter 11, verse 46, it says this. Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." So they were bringing more law, more regulation, more outward righteousness. The Pharisees were not merciful to the people. They were bringing more condemnation on the people. Oh, so again, Jesus is contrasting himself with that. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is good. All y'all are blessed. The genuinely forgiven cannot help but forgive others. We love God because he first loved us. We forgive others because we have been forgiven. We're gracious to others because we have received grace. We're merciful to others because we have received mercy. We can't do it until we receive it. But God has been gracious and loving and kind to us. What the word mercy means basically is empathy. When we study the word in Greek there, it means to get inside the skin and to feel somebody else's feelings. To see life through other people's eyes. But the only way that I've found mercy in my life is when I've received mercy. The only way that I've learned how to be gracious is when I have received grace. I think that's the way life is. Blessed are all y'all because you have received mercy from God. And the next one, the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And again, it's talking about purity in heart, purity inwardly, rather than purity outwardly. Contrasting himself with the Pharisees. The pure in hearts are the ones who will see God, not those who are pure on the outside. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, "The Lord does not look on the things the people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Amen? God looks inside, we tend to look outside, we tend to judge people from the outside rather than from the inside. Because we don't know their motivation, we don't know what they're thinking, we don't know what's going on, but God does. God looks at the inside, We look at the outside. And what does it mean to see God? I don't think it means to literally see God, because I think God is invisible. God is spirit. We don't literally see his face. We walk before the face of God. We walk in his presence. If we are pure in heart, we shall see God. And you are able to see that God is working behind the scenes. When I was thinking about this, I was saying, there are those of you, how many moms do we have out there? There are things that when you look at your kids or looked at your kids growing up, there are things that you could see in them that I couldn't see, right? Just a little expression, just a little nudge or a body language or whatever. There are certain things that you see that I don't see. I was thinking about those of you guys who are mechanics. When you look at an engine, you see things I don't see. You hear things I don't hear. Pardon? No doubt about that. I don't see that, but you are familiar with it. You've studied it. You've listened to. You know what sounds are there. This must mean this, and this means that. I remember when I did accounting for several years. One of the things I did is I went to hotels, and I could walk into the situation, and I know what they were doing wrong. I know what they could do to improve it because I'd studied it and I'd seen things. And everybody has experience, and you see what you see, and you don't see what you don't see. You don't know what you don't know. But I think the more time we spend in the scriptures, more time we spend with God, more time we spend with righteous and holy and wise people, the more we can see God behind the scenes. Two people can look at a situation and say, this is what God is doing here. Somebody else might not. I don't see what God's doing because you spent time with God. You've learned to hear his voice. You've learned to know his ways. You've learned to know God. But that just takes time and experience. When you guys that are mechanics, first time you looked at an engine, probably didn't know what was going on, but you spent time with it. You know, those of you guys that are fishermen, you can know where the fish are biting or know where they're not biting, right? Women as well. Okay, we all have different things that we know by experience. So that's one of the reasons that we need to read the scripture. That's one of the reasons we need to spend time in prayer, that we might know God, that we might be able to see God. Amen. We having fun yet? All right. There we go. Need some musical backup. The peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And again, this is not talking about, there's a difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. Because there are some people who, it's peace at any cost. Okay, I just want to keep peace. But a peacemaker is somebody who stands in the middle and tries to bring peace. The situation. Not a troublemaker, not just a passive acceptance, but somebody who's trying to bring peace to the situation, not to control people, but to bring peace, bring understanding, bring reconciliation. Sometimes they are in the middle, sometimes they're not liked by either side. Interesting passage in Joshua chapter 5, 13 and 15. Israel is about to take Jericho. And the angel of the Lord comes before him, and Joshua says to him, are you for us or for our enemies? And the angel of the Lord said, neither. God is not for one person, not for another person. God is not for this nation or that nation, or God is not for this group or that group. God desires to bring true peace. God desires to bring true understanding, to bring true reconciliation. At my last job in Phoenix, at a larger church, I did a lot of the counseling, a lot of the marriage counseling. And almost every couple that came in to me for marriage counseling, this was their agenda. I want you to convince you why my husband's a dirty dog. I want to convince you why my wife is in the wrong. And so what I ended up saying almost always when a couple came in, it says, I don't want to hear why your husband's wrong and why you're wrong. My job here is to be a peacemaker. To bring reconciliation, to bring understanding, to bring communication. You guys are not the problem. There is a problem. It might be miscommunication. It might be a lot of things. Let's attack the problem. Let's not attack each other. Okay? And that's the role of a counselor. Again, not to convince you as a husband everything you're doing is wrong, or to convince the wife everything you're doing is wrong. Let's find out what the problem is. Attack the problem. Let's work together to tackle that problem. Amen? Romans chapter 14, verse 6 says this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this next little thing I could talk for a long time. There's papers written on it. You can look it up on the internet. but I won't talk about it a long time. There's a thing called the Indo-European myth or the Babylonian myth. How many of you guys watch TV or movies or read books? The majority of the stories you hear on television, on movies, and so forth is this. There's a bad guy. There's a good guy. The bad guy does something bad to the good guy. The good guy tries to do the right thing for a while but can't defeat the bad guy. So the good guy has to do bad things to defeat the bad guy. And then the good guy beats the bad guy by doing bad things. Are you following me? Comic books talks about that. A lot of revenge movies talk about that. The antagonist, the protagonist, the good guy can't defeat the bad guy by doing good. So the good guy has to do bad things to defeat him. Are you following me? Are you familiar with the story? Have you ever seen a story like that?
Yeah.
The majority of them are. But the key is, the message is, the only way to overcome evil is with more evil, greater evil. That's not how Jesus defeated evil. Jesus defeated evil through good, through love, through grace, through mercy, through sacrifice. He laid down his life for us. That's truly the only way to defeat evil. We think the only way to fight fire is by fire. I need to become just as evil as this guy. Every lawyer movie you've seen, TV movie, the lawyer has to do just as bad of things as that other lawyer to defeat them. Be as deceitful as this, as that. Okay? That's not the way. Long term, the way to defeat evil is through good. It's about right relationships. It's about sacrifice. It's about laying your life down. It's about continuing to do the right thing rather than do the wrong thing. The ends does not justify the means. True? But I think we're taught that every day through movies, through television, through novels, through a lot of things, right? That we need to get down there and get dirty with them. And that's the only way to do it. We need to do what God has told us to do and be pure in heart, be merciful, be kind, be gracious, be loving. And you might think I'm naive, but that's what we need to do.
Yes.
We need to be who God has called us to be. We need. Next week we'll talk about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. What's that mean? What's that look like? What has called us to do? Those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Were these people that Jesus is talking about, was he saying, because you're righteous, you're going to get persecution? Were they persecuted because they were doing right things? Were they persecuted because they didn't fit in? They weren't in the cool group? They didn't fit the present day definition of righteousness, outward righteousness? I think what he's saying is, you'll be persecuted because you don't have righteousness that the Pharisees say you need. He wasn't saying, you're going to be persecuted because you've got all your stuff together. You're going to be persecuted because you're right with God. I think he's saying you're going to be persecuted. And who persecuted the prophets of the Old Testament? The religious. And when you read through the parables of Jesus, it was the religious who persecuted the prophets. Who persecuted Jesus? It was the religious. Who persecutes the people who are outwardly righteous and trying to find their righteousness in themselves rather than find their righteousness in God? In 2 weeks, we'll talk about Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. It says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Most of the crowd said, there's no way I'm going to have righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees, because they defined righteousness by outward righteousness, by doing everything right on the outside. There's no way I'm going to get that much more righteous, so there's no way I'm going to get into the kingdom of God if I'm going to depend on myself trying to do everything outwardly righteous. The only way to enter the kingdom of God is through receiving true righteousness from God, being accepted by God because of what Christ has done, not because of anything I will do or won't do. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. We receive acceptance by God because of faith, through grace, what Christ has done, not based upon anything I do or don't do. It was the religious who persecuted the prophets. The religious trust their own outward righteousness. Followers of Christ trust in the righteousness of Christ and are merciful to others, are peaceful, peacemakers, are meek, and they don't persecute others. We shouldn't persecute others. Sometimes we do. But if the closer we are to God, the more we keep our eyes on Jesus, the less we'll persecute others. And how should we respond to persecution? Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. That's not easy, is it? Forgive your enemies, love your enemies, bless your enemies. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Because it's about inward rather than outward. Conclusion. Beatitudes are not telling the people that they will be better off if they become poor in spirit, if they mourn more, if they're persecuted more, if they're merciful more, if they're peacekeepers more. He's not recommending ways to get right with God. He's saying, y'all are blessed. The kingdom of God has come in your midst. God has accepted you. Receive him by faith, by grace, because of what Christ has done. And because of that, you'll become merciful. You'll become gracious. You'll become a peacemaker. If you're accepted by God and walk with God and keep your eyes on Jesus, you will do the things he desires that you do. The kingdom is available to all of y'all. The rule of God, the kingdom of heaven, is available in life circumstances that are when you're beyond all human hope. Matthew 19:30. But many who are first will become last. And many who are last will become first. If you think you're first because you have outward righteousness, you'll become last. If you think you're last because you can't do anything right at all, you might become first because you receive what Christ is giving graciously through mercy, not through what you can do and what you can't do. It's not about becoming rich and powerful and outwardly got it all together. It's about allowing God to give you his grace, his mercy, his truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to God. Abide in Jesus and you shall bear fruit. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. The good news has come and it's available to all. The poor, the weak, the downtrodden, the fearful, the sinner. Find your joy, find your life in him. It's not about becoming outwardly getting all yourself together so you'll get accepted, but receive his grace, his mercy by faith. And then he will teach you how to live. He will fill you with your Holy Spirit to teach you how to live, how to become a better father, a better mother, a better citizen, a better brother, a better worker. Allow his life in you to lead you and guide you. Luke 17:21. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst," or it's within you, another translation says. The kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of God is, if you will, another dimension. It's behind the scenes rather than an outward kingdom of God. All y'all are blessed. The kingdom of God is in your midst. He desires to receive you, accept you, fill you with his Holy Spirit, and teach you how to live and relate with one another. Again, next week, we're going to go to Matthew 5:13-16. We'll talk about the salt of the earth, the light of the world. What's that mean? How does that treat us as individuals? How does that? How do we view ourselves as the church, as the community? So I'm going to pray here in a second. And if you have prayer concerns, you're welcome to come up and we'll pray for you. We're having a potluck after this immediately. If you didn't bring anything, I encourage you to come anyway. If you don't feel right about that, go to Safeway real quick or KFC real quick and get something and bring it back. We want you to stay. We'd like to have a time of fellowship. So please come. Let's pray. Yeah.
Are we having a business meeting before the talk?
No, some of the elders are out, so we're just going to have an informal communication meeting at the potluck.
Okay.
Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, your truth. We thank you for bringing the kingdom of God to us. Help us to receive you by faith. Help us to receive your grace, your mercy. And Father, help us to know that we are accepted by you because of what Christ has done. And help us to walk in your grace and your love and your truth and your mercy. And Father, help us to bear fruit in our lives and to do what you've called us to do as individuals and as a church. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.